It's peace, Jesus. Hear the word of God from Luke 21. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Dear friends in Christ, we've now reached the end of another church year. Over the next two Sundays, and with the end, comes talk about the end times and the second coming of Jesus to judge the living and the dead, and to take all repentant believers to heaven. So when will it happen? What will be the signs? And what will take place when it happens? Perhaps you haven't considered it for a while, or maybe never at all. You may think that this world is just going to go on forever, business as usual. The end times probably doesn't enter our thinking when we're stuck in traffic jams, planning for the holidays, watching TV, eating out, and all the other things that keep our lives busy. I'd be willing to guess that there aren't too many here today who got up this morning and said, "You know what, honey? Today might be the end of the world as we know it." And if you did, she'd probably tell you, "I told you you shouldn't have eaten that spicy food last night." The end of all things and the second coming of Jesus doesn't normally enter our day-to-day thinking, which is probably why it's a good thing that the church year ends with a look at the end times and Judgment Day, to keep it on our radar screen. And then there are times we remember how we've heard Jesus' words about his second coming year in and year out, and we surmise, "Well, I think Jesus is just crying wolf, and this world will never end." So we don't really pay attention to his words, and we go on with our 1 year, 5 year, and 10 year plans with little, if any, thought of Christ coming for judgment. As Jesus was walking in the temple in 30 AD, he heard his disciples admiring the temple, and Jesus dropped a bombshell on them. "Not one of these stones will be left standing on another." If Jesus said that today, it would be considered a terrorist threat. Still, he told them, that temple, the dwelling place of God among his people, is coming down. This would be like someone in authority telling you that the White House is going to be destroyed. Now you know why the disciples have lots of questions. When will it happen? What are the signs? We have lots of questions about the end too. So Jesus answered them in Luke 21 by saying, and you've got to get this if you want to understand these words, that the same signs that preceded the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD are the same signs that will precede God's judgment on the world before Christ's second coming. But Pastor, how can we be so sure? Christians have heard these predictions for 2,000 years now. Well, first, the Old Testament has more than 300 promises of the Savior. When he would come, where he would come, by whom he would come, why he would come, what he would do, how he would do it, by whom he would be betrayed, how he would be arrested, how he would suffer, how he would die, where he would die, that he would rise, when he would rise, that he would ascend, what it would accomplish, and that he would come to judge the living and the dead and take his children home. Now, here's the key. Of those more than 300 promises, Christ has fulfilled every one of them except for the promises of his second coming for judgment, which by definition can't be fulfilled until the last day of human history. Thus, Jesus has a perfect track record going for him. He's got the credentials. Since Jesus has kept every other promise, he has the credentials that he's going to keep the promise of his second coming as well. But let's not stop there. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he predicted a number of things he would do, where he was living and walking on earth. He predicted Judas's betrayal, and he got it right. He predicted that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed twice, and he got it right. He predicted with precise details his suffering and death, and he got it right. He predicted his resurrection from the dead, and no con man could pull off a resurrection, but Jesus got it right. And finally, at the same time that he predicted his second coming for judgment, he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Gentiles, and he got it right. It happened exactly like Jesus said it would in the year 70 AD, down to a T. The Jewish historian Josephus, writing around 90 AD, wrote about what happened to the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and he wrote, "Caesar gave the orders that they, the Romans, should now demolish the entire city and the temple, but should leave the tower standing and a portion of the western wall," which is where you see many Jewish people praying to this day. Then Josephus continues, "that they should keep a portion of the western wall in order to demonstrate to future generations what a magnificent and well-fortified city Jerusalem was, that all might see the awesome power of the Romans who destroyed it." Josephus specifically mentions that when Titus, the Roman Empire, destroyed the temple, he ordered that all the stones of the temple be pried apart and thrown down so that the Romans could collect the gold leaf that melted from the roof of the temple when it was set on fire. This historically validates that Jesus got it right again when he said, "not one stone will be left upon another." So now that we know Jesus' track record, what are some of the signs that Jesus said will precede the destruction of the temple and precede his second coming? The first warning is of false teachers and heresies in the church. Mark 13. "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name and will deceive many." Matthew 24, "many will turn away from the faith." 2 Timothy 4, "a time will come when men will not put up with sound teaching, but instead will gather around them teachers who will teach them what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn aside from the truth and turn to myths." Folks, it's really only in the last 200 years in Europe, and only in the last 75 years in America, that entire church bodies are teaching things that the Christian church for the prior 1900 years never taught, questioning the very basics of God's Word. Confessing that the Bible contains errors, that God did not create all things in 6 days by his word, that Adam and Eve were not literal people who literally fell into sin in a literal Garden of Eden, that the Old Testament miracles didn't happen, the virgin birth is a myth, the New Testament miracles didn't happen, as a result Jesus did not rise physically from the dead, questioning God's definitions of what sin is and what sin isn't, the ordination of practicing homosexuals in the ministry, and some today beginning to question the Trinity and whether Jesus really is the only way to salvation. Now, these are things that are being taught by pastors and church leaders in liberal churches. Dr. Brighton, one of my professors, says the Church of the Dark Ages would have looked like a completely faithful church compared to much of Christendom today. Now, Dr. Brighton actually said that approximately 32 years ago when I was a student. And most of this has only happened in the last 75 years of Christianity. The first warning Jesus gives that will precede the destruction of the temple and the second coming of Jesus is that false teachers and many falling away from the faith will take place. That's why Jesus says, "watch out that no one deceives you." We are living in spiritually deceptive times where it does matter what church you and your children belong to. This is no time for once a month Christianity. When you cut yourselves off from God's word, you open yourself up to deception and to losing your salvation. Secondly, Jesus warned of wars and rumors of wars before the destruction of the temple and his second coming, saying, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, but the end is not yet. Now you're probably thinking, but Pastor, there's always been wars and rumors of wars. True, but you're missing the point of the sign. Wars and rumors of wars are not intended to enable you to calculate the distance between where you are today and where the end of the world is. They are simply warning signs on the monitor screen of life to warn us not when Jesus is returning, but that he is returning. And this warring world is not going to stand long. So that we would hold on to that one faithful soldier risen from the foxhole of the grave for our salvation, Jesus Christ, who tells us that such events are not intended to enable us to predict, but they are calls to repent and trust in Jesus. Luke 21, when you see these things taking place, for example, war in the Ukraine, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Thirdly, Jesus warned that we are to expect creation itself coming unglued. Luke 21, there will be mega earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, which could include things, which by definition include things like diseases, plagues, COVID-19, and floods in various places. Romans 8 says, all creation groaneth in travail, waiting for its redemption. So don't become too attached to planet Earth, because it's headed towards a fiery end. And the only one who can rescue you is dead and risen Jesus. Mark 13 and Matthew 24 add, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Whoever stands firm to the end will be saved. Fourthly, Jesus warned his disciples that they would experience hardship and persecution. They will be persecuted, arrested, brought before kings and governors. This gospel they preach, the good news that the world has a Savior in dead and risen Jesus, isn't going to play well in the world. We will be called to testify, and the Greek word for testify is martyria. Why? Because many who testify in the past and in the early church and still to this day often testify all the way to their martyrdom. The church's last witness to the world may very well be via martyr's blood. But there is a promise in all this. Number one, don't worry about what you're going to say. You don't have to cram for the exam. But the Spirit, my Spirit, will give you what to say in that day. You just keep reading, praying, and worshiping, and the Spirit will use all of it, every scripture, every devotion, every sermon, every psalm, every hymn, as raw material for the time when you must speak. You will have a mouth and wisdom, for it will be the Lord's mouth and his wisdom using you. Some of you, it goes on, they will put to death. Jesus says, of the 12 disciples, all but John died a martyr's death, and even John was persecuted severely. You see, it comes with the territory. The world crucified Jesus. So it's not going to be too in love with his followers. Don't expect Christianity to be popular. Now, in one sense, it was popular to be a Christian for hundreds of years in this country. I hate to say it, those days are coming to an end. Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That should put to rest any notion that Christianity is going to top the religious hit parade. Jesus says, persecuted, hated, put to death. Christianity isn't intended to make you popular. It's intended to get you out of your grave alive and get you into heaven safely to live forever with God in paradise. That's what it's intended for, not to make you popular. But for all of Jesus' dire warnings, he does give promises. He says, first of all, not a hair of your head will perish. And remember, your Father knows all the hairs on your head. This is how well he knows you. Do you remember Daniel 3 when King Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace? Why? They were worshiping the same God that you and I still worship in the same sinful world that you and I still live in. But then we're told, while they were in the fiery furnace, a fourth man appeared. We're told it was the angel of the Lord, which is Old Testament code word for Jesus. And Jesus appeared with them in the fiery furnace, and he protected them. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed and ordered the three men to be taken out of the fiery furnace. And then we're told in Daniel 3, now get this, the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of smoke on them. Your life is held in the strong hands of the one who laid down his life to save you and took up his life again. Even if you die, not one hair of your head will be unaccounted for on resurrection day. This is how deeply you're loved and how completely you're saved. And then, on that day, your trust in Jesus' all-forgiving blood will be vindicated. John 11 says, though you die, yet will you live. And living and believing in Jesus, you will never die forever. Sounds redundant. Never die forever. But those are the exact words Jesus uses in John 11. The world as we know it is dying. It is perishing. It is fading away. Everything has a lifespan. Nations and empires rise and fall. The splendid temple in Jerusalem they were admiring that day did topple at the hands of the Romans, just as Jesus predicted. Out of his love, Jesus prepared that first generation of disciples for that unbelievable event as Roman armies surrounded the city and laid siege. His disciples knew in advance when they saw the Roman soldiers coming to flee the city and head for the hills. And those who listened to Jesus' words and believed his words, they heeded them and their lives were spared. The end of the temple was signaled on Good Friday when the final lamb necessary for the whole world's forgiveness died. You were redeemed with the blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And when Jesus died, that event signaled the end of the need of the temple, where the sacrifices for sins were being offered up every day. But they're not needed anymore. Jesus paid for them. As shown, as the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the time of the earthly temple was over. The greater temple of Jesus' crucified and risen body now gives us free access to the Father through faith. Our Heavenly Father can now be approached, not through a building, but through a crucified and risen Savior. No longer through the blood of bulls and goats, but through the blood of God's Son. We have access to the Father and into his family. Ephesians 3, in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. As strange as this may sound, there is actually good news embedded in Jerusalem's fall. The time of the Gentiles had begun. As St. Paul says in Romans 9, the branch of unfaithful Israel was cut off from the tree, and a wild branch was grafted in. The Gentiles, the nations, the outsiders are now insiders, drawn near by Jesus' all-inclusive death. And until this last era of human history is over, on the day Jesus returns, Jerusalem will remain trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, as a lasting testimony of God's judgment against all, including his own people, who would refuse the salvation that is theirs in Jesus. Remember, grace rejected is wrath received. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple are a foretaste of the destruction yet to come, a preview of the end of the world, when the sun is darkened, The moon turns to blood. The stars fall from the sky like ripe figs. The seas roar, and humanity is shaken to its core. God's coming for judgment is the true thing to fear. Not global warming, not rising gas prices, not who controls the United States government, not economic distress or war in Ukraine, but the great cosmic end of everything, when the heavens will be shaken as never before, and people will faint with fear and trembling at what is coming. When you see these things happening on the evening news, talk about them with your children. These are teachable moments. They are also calls to repent and trust in your Savior. When you see these things happening, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus keeps his word perfectly when he predicts events, and he keeps his promises fully when he promises to save. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. No one who trusts in him will ever be put to shame. God would have to turn his back on Jesus to turn his back on you. For he promises you, you're saved in Jesus. On the last day, your faith will be vindicated. Your patient trust in Jesus will give way to heaven. Your tears will be wiped away, and you will see what now you can only believe. In a very real sense, all the events of the end already happened in that one dark death on a Friday afternoon, when Jesus hung on the cross and cried, "It is finished." On that day, they destroyed the temple of God. But this temple would rise again. At the moment that that temple of Jesus' body was put to death, the whole world's sins were judged on his body, not ours. And all are declared not guilty and forgiven at the cross. But this temple rose again, victorious over sin, death, and the grave, for us and our victorious rising, at the moment the redemption of the whole cosmos was secured. As a result, the new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness, have already been purchased for everyone. And it's entirely unnecessary for anyone to go to hell. For as the end draws near, Jesus draws near. And as Jesus draws near, our redemption draws near. And as our redemption draws near, our life forever with God in paradise draws near. And all who trust in him will go away to never-ending life